All right, our study is in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. We're going to begin to talk about being led by the Spirit of God, as you see there in verse 14. Your life in Jesus, your walk, has purpose and direction. In this life, you are told in Ephesians, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there are good works to discover that God has set before us along a path, obviously. And then in Philippians, we're told we're confident that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we're to discover good works that God has set out for us, and He will lead us along that path. It stands to reason He will lead you throughout your life. And so these next verses in Romans emphasize God's leading you, which is something that we really desperately need. So in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Sons of God is a phrase describing our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. When we are born again, we are born into God's family, and therefore we can be considered His sons. Not in the same sense, obviously, as Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but, you know, we are in the family of God. As members of the family, we have the privilege of being led by the Spirit of God. The same Holy Spirit who regenerated us and indwells us can guide us. He suggests, He influences, or as we put it, He can lead us. I like the word leading because it keeps the analogy of the walk, you know, where somebody has to take the lead in the walk. For as many differentiates us from non-believers. They are being drawn to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, but only believers can be led by Him on a daily basis. We often use the birth analogy to discuss our growth as Christians from baby to maturity. We talk about people being brand new baby Christians, and even the Apostle John in his writings talks about young men and old men and different stages of Christian maturity. That's valid when it comes to things like our knowledge of the Word or our growth in wisdom. But when it comes to being led by the Holy Spirit, we don't need to be very old in the Lord. It isn't that older Christians are led while younger Christians are left to fend for themselves. This is one of those things that every Christian has. Every Christian can be led by the Holy Spirit from the time of the new birth. Paul used an analogy the believers at Rome would understand, and that is adoption. Verse 15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Now, you and I may not be too excited about being adopted, unless we were adopted out of some terrible orphanage. But in our own culture, it isn't always seen as a positive thing, you know, from the point of view of, you know, that you don't have a family and those kinds of things. But in the culture Paul was writing to, adoption was a legal process that meant something very different than it does to us today. A Roman father looked forward to the day that he publicly adopted his own son. Adoption meant that the son was entering into a full privilege of the father's resources. It's kind of like, you know, coming to maturity or being an adult, only in our culture, only added to it, now you were part of the father's inheritance, and whatever belonged to the father belonged to you. As Christians, you are sons and daughters who have already been adopted in this Roman sense. So the idea is that we're born into God's family, but as we're born into God's family, we're also adopted in that same sense. We don't have to wait until we get to a certain level of maturity to have the privileges of adoption, which are the full privileges of the household. So we are able to draw from the full privileges of our Heavenly Father's resources. The leading of the Spirit indwelling you is a resource immediately available to you. And I think that's an important distinction, you know, because we understand that we can be more or less mature. We have to grow in knowledge and, you know, different areas. But when it comes to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that's a resource available to us immediately. Now, this word bondage is suggested by the same analogy of the Roman household. It's a technical emergency. We need
to run the tower now.
Anyway, the word bondage is suggested by the same analogy of a household in Rome. Those in bondage were household slaves. Paul contrasts the adopted son with the household slave. He said, you did not receive a spirit of bondage. That means you are not a slave in God's household of faith. Therefore, you don't respond to God as a master. You must fear. And this is something I want to dwell on for just a minute. We talk about this a lot, but I think sometimes even we fall into this kind of bad thinking. So much of what passes for biblical Christianity is really some sort of fear and slavery. I'd apply this to the emergent church that we've been talking about for some months now. The emergent church is the current movement within Christianity to join a multitude of faiths and denominations in what they call a new reformation that is really challenging the authority of Scripture, the traditional structure and doctrines of the church. It discounts prophecy and encourages a social agenda above salvation through believing on Jesus Christ. And there's a lot more to the emerging church than that, but those are some of the key elements of it. Rick Warren, not really being identified as part of the emergent church, but he has some emergent ideas, and I think I understood what he meant, but when he was being interviewed the other day, someone asked him if he was a fundamentalist. We probably would identify ourselves as fundamentalist Christians. The trouble with identifying yourself as something is that you really need to know what the other person means by that word. But, you know, fundamentalist means to us, we believe the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God, and that every word is true and we live our lives by it. His comment about that was that, no, he's not a fundamentalist because if you're a fundamentalist, it ends the discussion and you're not open to discussing anything. And so, therefore, we need to have a more open mind. And I understand what he means, but in his case, sometimes the more open mind is with Muslims and others from other faiths and religion, because he's trying to promote a social agenda now in bringing the socioeconomic status of people up, and he talks openly about working with unbelievers to do that. And so, you know, there's a scripture, Paul writes and he says, every servant will be judged by his own master. And so we don't want to sit in judgment really over people who still have the same doctrine we do but are pursuing things differently. That'll all work out. We'll see how that works out. If that's the direction that God wants us to go, more of a socioeconomic gospel. Traditionally, that hasn't worked out. You just look at the Salvation Army and you figure out that they're not what they once were in terms of the gospel. They do a great job on a social level, but they're not really getting the gospel out in most cities the way they used to. Anyway, there's a lot going on with this emergent church. Part of what is going on in the emergent church movement is a return to ritual and to ceremony. They are reaching back into the medieval church. It's so hard because it's not that there's anything wrong with candles occasionally and dimming the lights or stuff, but they're reaching back to rituals in order to gain a greater sense of of respect and reverence for God. And a lot of young people are being drawn in this direction. It's like, well, I really felt this, or, you know, this was a real experience. And they have things like prayer stations where you go from this station to that station, or prayer walks, or it's all very formal and ceremonial. And people seem to be drawn to that. And yet I was thinking about that, it's nice having Cecilia now as a granddaughter, because you kind of forget in a way what it's like. In some ways, you forget what it's like raising children, because you haven't had real young children for a while. But I was thinking about when Cecilia comes over to my house, because we're in this relationship of father-son, father-daughter. You know, she doesn't come in and go from station to station where I talk to, honey, we're going to go to the story station now. Get your storybook and go to the story station and wait for me. I'm coming in with my robes, and stuff. And then after that, she doesn't go to the, to the PlayStation, pardon the pun, but you understand what I mean? I mean, I love her, and we play and we wrestle, and she, probably needs to be disciplined more than I discipline her, and all of those kinds of things, you know, because we have a grandfather-granddaughter relationship, and I would never want to do anything to hinder that relationship. Now, within that relationship, we are teaching respect and honor and all of those things, but all of this stuff is a return to a lesser relationship with God. So when somebody tells me, man, I went to this thing and we lit candles and went to prayer stations, I feel bad for them because they're putting God at a distance. I relate to God now as an austere person that has to be incensed and candled, and that's how he reveals himself. When I think God wants to, well, we know God wants to walk among us, and he did in the Garden of Eden, and he did when Jesus Christ was on the earth. You know, they hung out together and stuff. And so it's a very dangerous thing, and really it's just the opposite of what people are saying. They're saying, I'm not experiencing God in the local church because all of its forms and functions are dead, so I want to go back and experience God in this new way, which is really an old way that puts God far away and is not real. And so think about that. It's never an advance to return to rituals and ceremonies. It's a retreat into a relationship of bondage and fear. You put yourself as a slave in that household rather than a son. So yours is a fully privileged relationship. You cry, Abba, Father. We know that Abba is an endearing expression of sonship, kind of like saying daddy. Father is an expression of full adoption. And so